Man, there's something about it's good for us to remember the Lord that we are worshiping when we gather in a place like this on a Sunday morning. Sometimes I think we run the risk of walking into a church service like this and singing these songs and participating in worship, but forgetting like the words that we're actually saying or the God that we're declaring when we gather together. And I just want you to know, just in case, you know, not everyone here, we kind of come in here with all kinds of different experiences. We come here with all kinds of different places in our lives. And I know you're watching the live stream in all kinds of different places in your lives. And what I want for you to know is that the words to that song that we just sang about the Lord are absolutely true. Who can stop the Lord? Who can stop the work of the Lord? No one. He is unstoppable. He is sovereign, almighty God. And his purposes will prevail, and we can trust him. Do you believe that this morning? Okay, let me ask you one more time. Do you believe all of that this morning? Amen. Man, it's good for us to declare that together. I'm so glad that you have joined us this morning. We have been in a series for the past several weeks called You Are Known, and we've been walking through Psalm 139 and just seeing all of this amazing truth about who God is, about how he knows us, how he loves us. We've talked about the fact that God knows us, that God created us, and that we are his masterpieces. We are the work of his hands. We talked about last week about how God's heart is filled with thoughts of you and I, all these beautiful, amazing passages of scripture, right? Just one after another. I need to confess something to you guys this morning. I hate to do yard work, okay? I do not like it. I don't like to mow the lawn. I don't like to edge the lawn. I don't like to do any of that stuff, okay? I have allergies, and so what happens is I go out and I mow the yard, and then for the next 3 or 4 hours, I, you know, sneeze my head off and have trouble breathing. That's what happens, okay? I don't like to do it. I like the way my yard looks after I do it, right? But I don't like to do the actual yard work. I hate it. But here's the thing. Guess what I do every week on Friday on my day off? Guess what I do? I mow the yard every week. Do you know why? Because if I don't, my yard is going to look awful, right? And my wife is going to shoot me, right? It's important to do the yard work, right? It matters. And I don't enjoy doing it, but I do it. I get out there and I do it. And after I get finished, I usually am glad that I did it, but the actual doing of it, not so exciting, okay? There are some things that are equally as true about being a pastor, right? There are some passages of scripture that we love to preach on, and we get super excited about preaching about them, right? And man, they're some of our favorite verses, and we get fired up. There are other ones that when we preach on them, we're like, I'm really not sure how I'm going to do this, okay? You know, they're not as easy to preach on, but here's the thing, they're truth, and I wouldn't be a very good pastor if I wasn't telling you the truth, and if I'm not telling you the whole truth, friends, then I'm really not telling you the truth, am I? We all of us who are parents know that a half-truth is an untruth, right? And so I've got to tell you the whole truth when I have the opportunity. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture that's a little bit more difficult. We've been in all these passages from the Psalm, and we've read them already. They're blindingly beautiful. These truths that they comfort us, and these scriptures, they're scriptures the kinds of scriptures that you print out and you paint on a canvas and you hang it on the wall of your house. Right? I mean, you knit me all the delicate parts of my body. You formed me in my mother's womb. These beautiful thoughts, right? No one, though, y'all, no one has this on their wall, okay? If you do, I'd like to see you after church because I'd like to hear the story about it. But no one has this on their wall. Oh God, if you would only destroy the wicked, get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. No one has that on a canvas on their wall, okay? Can you imagine walking into a house and seeing that on the wall? You might be like, and I'm leaving. You know what I mean? Time to slowly back out the door, right? No one has that hanging on their wall. But that's what happens next in this psalm, and we need to deal with it. We need to try to discern, what is it that I'm supposed to learn from what the psalmist is reflecting on here? I believe there's some truths that you and I actually need to hear today, and we need to wrestle with them, because if we leave them out, if we pretend like they're not there, then we're ignoring a significant part of the truth. And ignoring part of the truth is actually believing a lie. So let's talk about what truths the Lord might want for you and I to hear from this passage of Scripture. And oh, by the way, if you're wondering, did not realize that this passage of Scripture was going to fall on Mother's Day. I apologize, okay? I'm just being honest with you, all right? Okay, here's the first truth that I want for us to get out of this passage. I believe the Lord wants for us to hear this morning. You ready? God hates evil. The first thing that we're supposed to hear from this passage is that God hates evil. So the psalmist has been writing about this omniscient God. He sees all. He knows all. He's also talking about a God who created all of it. Remember, he fashioned the delicate parts of our bodies, right? He formed us in our mother's womb. The psalmist's mind is reflecting on all of this stuff, on how God knows everything. And then his mind turns to the fact that this holy, perfect God who knows all and who sees all must also see and know that there is actual evil and wickedness in this world that he created. He sees that. God sees wickedness. God sees corruption. God sees evil as well, just like he sees all of the things that he created. And he imagines, the psalmist imagines how God must feel whenever he sees in his perfect creation, this beautiful creation that he spent time and energy and power, right, that's the work of his hands, right, masterpiece. He imagines how this holy, perfect God must feel when he sees wickedness and corruption and evil within what he created. And I'm going to tell you, it's really kind of tough for me to get around my head around this. I struggled with trying to figure out a way to explain to you how I believe it must make God feel whenever he sees that. And I came up with lots of images and thoughts, but I don't know how well I'm going to do at this. I'm just going to give it my best shot, okay? Here's what I want you to understand, though, first of all. The reality is, in this world, there are two things. There is God, and then there is un-God. There's God, and then there's apart from God. That's all there is in the world. All that is good and holy and just and beautiful, all those things that we've already talked about in this psalm, all of those things are God. They flow from God. They are discovered. They manifest in the presence of God. The presence of God, friends, gives life. But then there's un-God. When we turn away from God, we get selfishness, we get pride, we get violence, we get sin. And turning from God, friends, ultimately produces death. That's the reality. That's the truth. I wouldn't be a good pastor if I wasn't telling you that both of those things exist in the world. You and I have the opportunity to choose God or to choose un-God. So to say that God hates evil, that doesn't really get at it. That's not, that it feels petty. To say that, it feels petty in the face of how God must actually feel about evil. And here's the best way that I know to describe it. My cousin used to be a fly fishing guide in Alaska. He would take people fly fishing, and they're usually during salmon season, right? They'd be fishing for salmon. He would take them fishing. He was a guide. He would take them out on the rivers. He would tell them when they went out, he would tell them, you need to stay with me at all times. Never be where I can't see you. Okay, it's really important. But the problem is that a lot of these folks who would pay exorbitant amounts of money to go fly fishing in Alaska are people who have a really high level of their own intelligence and abilities, right? Sometimes their idea of their intelligence and abilities outstrips reality, friends. I'm just being real, okay? And so he took a group outside fly fishing one time. He took a group up there fly fishing. They're on this river, and they're all hanging out, and they're all fishing. And he looks up, and one of the members of their group, he doesn't know where he is. He can't find him. And so as a guide, that's like your worst nightmare. So there's a bend in the river up ahead. And so he goes up around that bend, and he found the guy who was missing from their group. He found him in the most dangerous place on the face of the earth. Do you know where that is? You know where the most dangerous place on the face of the earth is? That man was standing in the middle of the river, and on one side of the river, there were three grizzly cubs. And on the other side of the river, there was one grizzly mama. That's the most dangerous place in the world, right? Anybody that gets between a grizzly mama and her grizzly babies is about to get eaten, right? And so he's like, back up real slow, and he was able to get him out of that situation, but it's scary. That's very dangerous, and you don't need for me to tell you, it's not just that way with grizzly bears, right? One time, I remember walking with my granddad, and we walked up on a tank, you know, to see how much oil was in it. He was a pump jack, and so we were walking up on these stairs. We didn't know that there was a scissor tail nest on those stairs, and I watched that scissor tail mama chase my granddad off of those stairs. I'm telling you, he was running like the wind. I've never seen him move that fast, right? I mean, it doesn't matter if it's a bird, right? It doesn't matter if it's a pig. Get him between a mama pig and her piglets, right? It doesn't matter what animal it is. It doesn't matter if it's a 30-year-old Taylor Swift fan. If you get between her and her babies, it's about to be trouble, right? Things that are normally benign, things that are normally nice and sweet, if they feel like you're coming for their babies, then it's on like Donkey Kong. And on Mother's Day, it's good for us to talk about that, right? There's this fierceness in moms to protect their children, right? And I think it's important for us to ascribe at least a little bit of that attitude and that feeling toward the Lord God Almighty. When he looks at creation and he sees the evil and the violence and the corruption and the sin that is destroying his perfect creation, he probably feels, you know, a little bit, maybe a billion times more, he probably feels like a mama bear whose cubs are being threatened, right? He loves his creation. He loves you. Anything that's threatening his creation, he's mad about it, y'all. He hates it. He is going to destroy and eradicate those things that threaten his creation, his children. And it's important for you and I to understand that. God hates evil. If you think about it, we all know what that's like. We all know what it's like to rise up when we feel like something is threatening someone we love, right? We all know what that's like to rise up. And it's precisely because we love those people so deeply that we get so emotional, we get so angry, and we rise up in defense, right? It's because we love them so much that we react that way. And so I want for you to understand, when I say that God hates evil, it's precisely because God loves us so deeply that he's so committed to rooting out evil in this world. It's a function of his love. But we got to talk about that. God is not okay with this world as it is. He hates evil. But listen to this. God is actively opposing evil. He's actively opposing it. Y'all, many of us, we remember this verse in the Bible that talks about Satan roaming around like a lion, seeking whom he might steal, kill, destroy, right? We've heard that verse. And it's easy for us to imagine Satan as roaming around, seeking whom he may devour, right? It's easy for us to imagine that. Why is it so hard for us to imagine the Lord God Almighty actively roaming around, seeking to destroy and eradicate sin and death and evil in this world? Let me tell you, our God is more active, exponentially more active in opposing evil than Satan is in producing it. And it's important for us to know that. He's not sitting up in heaven wringing his hands going, oh, what are we going to do, right? Look at all this evil in the world. What am I going to do? He's not doing that. This is the Lord of heaven's armies we're talking about. This is the God of hosts we're talking about. He is actively opposing evil in our world and in his creation. I'm telling you, one of my favorite shows is Fixer Upper. And I know I'm not the only one. Raise your hand if you're a Fixer Upper fan. Chip and Joanna are your spirit animals. Go ahead and raise your hand. I love that show, man. It's so awesome because what I love about it is I love that they take these old, decrepit, like breaking down houses and they turn them into these beautiful things, man. And there's something that resonates inside of all of us about that process, taking something that's broken and worn out and abused and everything else, and they turn it into this beautiful thing. And so we love that reveal at the end, you know? But that's not my favorite day. You know what my favorite day is? Demo day. There's a couple of reasons for that. Probably that's the only day that I will be allowed to participate in, first of all, is demo day. But I love demo day. That's when they rip out all the old rotting stuff so that they can remake it into something new. And friends, I got to be honest with you. The uncomfortable truth about the world, all of us want to believe that God is redeeming this world, that God is restoring creation to right relationship with himself. All of us want to believe that God is establishing his kingdom in this world and that one day it's all going to be glorified and restored and it's going to be holy and right just as he created it. We all want to believe that. But what we don't want to think about is that in order for him to do that, he's got to rip out what is rotting. He's got to rip out what's dead. He's got to rip out that is destroying his good creation. Our God is actively opposing evil in this world. He is ripping it out. And it's important for us to just talk about that and understand that. If you just imagine, a deadly chemical spill, right? This deadly, awful chemical that's oozing out into the, maybe it's oozing out into the water table, right? That's the most dangerous place. Imagine that's going on, right? And imagine that if we started to discover this deadly chemical was leaching into our water supply, y'all, we would hit DEFCON 10. We would be like, we got to do whatever we have to do to stop that chemical from seeping into the water supply. We've got to do whatever we have to do to protect our community from that, right? We would do whatever it took. And friends, I need you to know that that's how the Lord God feels about sin. That's how he feels about ungod. He knows that that way leads to death. It destroys, and he will do whatever it takes. He will do whatever it takes to eradicate it ultimately and finally. God in his mercy, did you hear that? God, in his mercy, is carefully working to destroy sin and death in this world. And he is patiently calling us who have been intermingled with death. He's patiently calling us into his glorious life. But friends, make no mistake, God is destroying wickedness. What do you think that means for those of us who are choosing it? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to put all of this together. If we are intermingled with death and with sin, when God uproots it, we will be uprooted as well. And that is true in scriptures also. So it's good to talk about how God thinks 1,000 thoughts, 1,000,000,000 thoughts about us. It's good to talk about how he knows us inside and out. He knows every thought in our head before it even becomes a thought in our head. It's good to talk about the love of God that covers us, that surrounds us. But we have to also talk about the justice of God. He will not leave his creation as it is. He will not allow it to remain broken. He will not. He will heal. He will restore. He will ultimately and finally destroy sin and shame and evil and darkness. He will do it. And that's important for us to remember and know. Then in verse 21, it gets even better. This one really should go on the wall of our houses. Listen to what he says here. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Imagine that. Imagine that on your wall. But the truth that God wants us to hear from this is that God hates evil. God is actively opposed to evil. But guess what else? We should hate evil. That's what the psalmist is saying. In fact, the word for hate there is a word in the Hebrew that refers much more to actions than to actual people. And so what the psalmist is saying is he hates these actions of evil that these people are doing, right? And that's an important distinction for us to understand. If God hates evil, if he's actively opposed to evil, then shouldn't we be as well? Here's a great example of it. Jesus is in the synagogue one Sabbath. He sees a man with a deformed hand. There's a man at the synagogue on Sabbath who's got a deformed hand. And his enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they're watching him. They wanted to be able to accuse him of something. And so they're watching him and they're waiting for him to do something that would break the Sabbath. And this is what they're thinking. It's important for you to hear this. This is what they're thinking. Oh, good. Here's a person with a deformed hand. Jesus isn't going to be able to restrain his compassion. He's going to reach out in compassion and heal that guy, and then he's going to sin, and then we can kill him. That's what they were thinking. Do you see how messed up that thought process is? But that's what they were thinking. And so they're watching him. And then in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, this is what happens. And I want you to hear this. This is what happens. It says that in verse 5, Jesus, he looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. And he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored. Man, there is so much good stuff in this passage, and we don't have time to talk about all of it. But here's what I want you to understand. Jesus is so angry with these people who had clearly chosen their own self-interest over the well-being of another human being. They had chosen their own self-interest even over the miraculous glory and power of God's work. They were more concerned with protecting their own position. They knew that Jesus was going to supernaturally heal this man, and they thought they could use it to trap him and murder him. And Jesus is so angry with these people who are so self-assured, who are so self-righteous, who so believe that they know, that they knew what was going on, and they really didn't. They were completely deceived. He's angry, Jesus is, at those of us with hard hearts. And that's how we're supposed to respond to evil, friends. That Hebrew word for hate in this passage, it also implies, listen, nausea, loathing, disgust. When the psalmist writes that he hates evildoers, right? It implies like I get sick at my stomach when I see it. That's what he says. So I want you to imagine something. I want to imagine that you were orphaned as a child. You don't even remember your parents. And there wasn't really a place for them to place you. And so they placed you in a group home. So you were placed in a group home with a bunch of other orphans. But this home was every cliche for a nightmare of a group home. I mean, it was dirty. It was nasty. The people who ran the home, it was all about them. It was all about them getting money and having authority. And they abused and neglected the kids that were in the home. And it was an awful place to grow up. But listen, you grew up there. It's the only place you ever knew. Like what's going on in that children's home, that's your normal. As far as you know, this is how all kids in the world live, right? And then one day, an amazing couple walks into the orphanage and they see you and they fall immediately in love with you. And it doesn't make any sense, right? Because you haven't bathed in weeks. Your hair is all nasty. There's snot all over your face. You're not even a nice kid, right? You do crazy, awful things sometimes. And because that's what you've been conditioned to do. But these two people, they see you and they love you. And they take you up in their arms. And they take you back to their home. They give you their name. They call you their son, their daughter. You become a part of their family. And over the course of years, you begin to realize that the way you grew up is not normal. That's not the way children are supposed to be raised. That's not the way children are supposed to live. Children aren't supposed to be neglected and abused. Children aren't supposed to be starved. Children aren't supposed to be treated as things with which a person can get more for themselves. That's not the way children are supposed to be treated. And the more you receive love from your parents, the more you realize the injustice of how you were raised, and the angrier and the more heartbroken you become about other children who have to live that way. Do you see? The psalmist has come to terms with this radical, expansive, immersive love of God. The psalmist in this psalm has been looking into the face of the glorious love of God. And because he's been loved like that by Almighty God, because he's been treasured like that by Almighty God, it makes him increasingly angry that people in the world are victimized and abused, and people who are made in God's image are treated as less than that. It makes him angry that anyone would oppose this loving God who cares so deeply about us. He hates it. He's disturbed by it. And friends, that's how we're supposed to feel when we're confronted with evil. I want you to think about this. Let's just say you go to the doctor. You go to the doctor and it's been a while. And the doctor, as soon as you walk in, the doctor's like, whoa, we've got a problem. And you're like, what? What's the problem? And the doctor's like, when's the last time you looked in the mirror? And you're like, it's been a while, right? He's like, well, you have these tumors growing on your neck and your head and your face. And I can see them. They're like baseball-sized tumors all over the place. It's disfigured you. And you're like, really? And he brings you a mirror, you look in the mirror, and you take a look in the mirror, and you're like, man, I look good. Look at that. I like the way this one kind of pops off on the side of my head. And this one over here, it's festering at the top. It's kind of split at the bottom, and it's festering. Some ooze is coming out of that. That's awesome. Take a look how beautiful that is, right? And then you're like, you know what? It kind of smells good, too. I'm going to take some of that. I'm going to take some of that nasty ooze that's coming out of there. I'm just going to maybe put it behind my ears here and on my neck a little bit. That smells good. Maybe I could package that and sell it as cologne. I could call it Decay. You know, it would be amazing. It would sell $1 billion. I would film an awesome perfume commercial of me in my underwear with tumors all over me, like standing there. This would be amazing. I could market this. Would any of us do that? No, I mean, that's reviling. That's disgusting. It's disgusting for you to hear me talk about it. And some of you are like, Brad, I haven't eaten yet this morning. That's unfair, right? But guys, this is what we do in our own lives. It's what we do in our own lives. We take a look at things that are awful, that are disgusting, that are loathsome, that are deadly, that are destroying us. And we feel like we can accommodate them. We feel like we can manage them. We feel like maybe they're not even bad things in our lives. And what the Lord God wants to say is, look, this thing kills. It destroys. What you ought to want to do is have that thing removed from your body as quickly as you possibly can, because it's murdering you. It's not good. It's not beautiful. It's disgusting and it's harmful. And the Lord God's like, I want to heal you. But we want to wallow in our sickness. And friends, that's not God's plan for you. It's not God's plan for me. It's not God's plan for his world. We should hate evil. God hates evil. God opposes evil. We should hate evil. We, friends, should oppose evil. We should oppose it. Shouldn't we be doing everything in our power? Those of us who've discovered the real, glorious love of God, the spectacular, beautiful love of God, shouldn't we be doing everything that we can to point people to that love, to try to call them away from the cliff edge that our world seems to be teetering on? Shouldn't we be doing everything in our power to try to rescue people from the evil that exists in our world? And you don't need me to tell you that there's evil in the world. You see it every time you go through your news feed. It's all over the place. Remember, shouldn't we be trying to stop that spread of evil in our world? Remember, friends, there's God and there's un-God. The way that we oppose evil in our world, and I need you to hear this, the way that we oppose evil in our world is we point people to Christ. There's God and there's un-God. If we want to oppose evil, we lead people to Christ. That's what we do. The only one who can conquer evil is Jesus. The only one. We can't elect somebody into office that will conquer evil, friends. It will not happen. The only one who will conquer evil in our world is Jesus Christ. The only answer for the brokenness in our world, the only healing for the brokenness in our world is Jesus Christ. We point people to him. That's how we oppose evil. Remember, and this is important, remember the Pharisees actually thought they were opposing evil. They thought that by making everybody follow these rules and do all of these things, that they were opposing evil. But instead of opposing it, friends, they were the chief participators of evil. And Jesus points that out to them. And if we're not careful, that's exactly what we become. Because somewhere along the line, we forget that the only one who conquers evil is Jesus. We start to think we can do it. We start to think that we can do it with a cleverly worded Facebook post. We will defeat evil once and for all. We start to think we can do it. We can do it. We can do it by passing legislation. And there's nothing wrong with legislation. Legislation's good. We should participate in that. But that's not going to defeat evil. And when we begin to think we can do it, when we stop pointing people to Jesus, and we start trying to take control of that process ourselves, we become participators in evil instead of those who are opposed to it. And we need to remember that's exactly what happened. So exactly what happened to the Pharisees. Listen, you can't oppose evil by calling people who are made in the image of God stupid. That is not opposing evil, friends. It's actually participating in evil. So how did Christ oppose evil? If Jesus is the answer, how did he do it? I know. He established a new government with himself as the head so that he could eradicate evil. Is that what Jesus did? No. It's not. Okay, clearly, government is not the answer to evil then. Did he organize an army? Did he organize an army and destroy all the people who opposed him? No. One of his last acts on this earth was praying for their forgiveness. So clearly that's not the way to do it. I know, he wore a t-shirt with a clever slogan that pointed out how stupid and unholy all of his opponents were. That's what he did. Did he do that? No. He put a bumper sticker on his car. That's what he did. He put a bumper sticker on his car that demonized and villainized all the people who disagreed with his positions. Did he do that? No. He didn't do it. How did he respond? What did Jesus do to overcome evil? Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. This is how Jesus overcame evil. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. You want to know how Jesus defeated evil once and for all? You want to know how he did it? He emptied himself of his rights, and he laid himself down on behalf of those who were actively trying to destroy him. That's what he did, y'all. And right before this, in Philippians, Paul tells the church in Philippi, I want for you to have the same mind as Jesus. That's who we're supposed to be, friends. The sorrow, the heartache, the violence, the oppression in this world, it should make us sick. It should make us so sick that everywhere we go, we tell people about the glorious love of Christ Jesus, our Savior, who gave himself up on a cross for us. We should testify to his goodness and his mercy and his compassion and his justice everywhere we go, to everyone we meet. And as a church, that's what we should be known for. That's what I want to be known for, y'all. And that's what I want us to be known for. But we can't do it on our own. We need his power and his Holy Spirit to do it in us. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up here. But as they're coming, I want you to think about two things, okay? First, is there anyone in this room today or watching on the live stream, is there anyone who finds themselves this morning intermingled with evil? I mean, as soon as I say that, some of you out there recognize that I'm talking about you. You, the Holy Spirit's revealing it to you. You're involved in something that you know is not God's will for you. You're involved in something that you know is deadly for you. It's hurtful to you. It's hurtful to the people that you love the most in this world. You know that you're involved in something that's harmful. And you don't need me to tell you about it. You already know. Today is the day, friends. Today is the day that you and I can repent and turn our hearts to the Lord God, bring our failure to him, and allow him to heal us. Today's the day that we can bring our sickness to the Lord God, and we can have him remove that sickness from our heart. Make us whole. That's what the Lord God wants to do for you today. There's somebody else in this room, and as I'm talking about it, you're looking around at everybody else and going, boy, I hope that person's listening over there. You know what I mean? And the reality is that we are just blind to the ways in our own heart that we are offending the Lord God, that we are participating in sin and shame and violence and death. And so I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit right now to break down those walls that you've built up in your heart so that you don't have to look at how you're living, so that you don't have to engage with what you're actually doing. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to break those walls down so that you can see it. Maybe for the first time in your life, you can really see what you're doing to yourself, to your family, to the people you care the most about. And today's a reckoning for you. When you realize it, you understand it, and you turn your heart toward the Lord God. And then for the rest of us here this morning, our responsibility this morning is to stake our claim, to drive the flag into the ground of the love of Jesus, of the person of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his humility, his service. Drive that flag into the ground today and say, this is where I will stand, because this is ground that doesn't shift. And here is where healing is. And we've tried to stand on all kinds of other ground, friends. And today's the day that we commit to stand on the ground of the person of Jesus. Our prayer team is here this morning. They came this morning because they want to pray for you. They're here this morning because they want to pray for you. And if you need someone to pray for you this morning, you can head right to this door. It says, how can I pray for you? Right next to the door. Head right over there, and one of our prayer team will grab you, and they will take you, and they will pray with you. But don't miss this chance. Friends, listen, do not miss this opportunity to allow the Lord to speak to you, to allow the Lord to convict you, to allow the Lord to move in your heart. Whatever you do, don't be hard-hearted this morning. Because often that's what we are. That's who we are without even knowing it. But don't do that. How does God want to speak to you? How does he want to speak to me? Let's pray. Father God, you are good. We've already talked about how good you are. We talked about how good you are for 4 weeks, Lord. You are merciful. You are mighty. You love us. You delight in us. All these amazing truths about how you feel about us. And God, thank you also for the truth that because you love us so much, you refuse to allow our enemy to win victory over us. You will not do it. You will destroy and defeat him. You have destroyed and defeated him. God, help us. Give us the strength and the power to join you in spreading the kingdom of your mercy and your love in this world. Help us to do it, God. Give us the strength. Give us the power to do it. We need it. It only comes from you. Convict our hearts this morning. Don't let us leave this place this morning the same way we came in. Please show us, God, where we have failed. Show us where we need forgiveness. Show us where we need healing, Lord God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.